In chapter 5, Paul's been talking about living in the Spirit, and we've been looking at that the past couple of weeks. He's been giving some actions about what it looks like and does not look like, and so he's going to be continuing along this line of thought, and he's going to be getting this time a little bit more personal, though. He's been talking more broadly at the beginning of chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, but now he's going to be getting into the nitty-gritty of things. He's going to be focusing on one area, and this is the area of what should we do when our brother or sister in Christ fall into sin? What should we do? And by the way, the PowerPoint you're going to be seeing here, this is the first PowerPoint that I did not have to do myself. My 12-year-old son did the entire one for me. So keep an eye out for any changes that you may notice. I was able to breathe a little sigh of relief yesterday for 20 minutes while he worked on it. So thank you, Josiah. Those of you who know me know I'm not a dog person. And sadly, though I know many of you are ready to excommunicate me from the church or write a question to the pastor saying, is it possible for a person to be a Christian and not a dog lover? But let me tell you why I don't like animals, or dogs at least. When I was in middle and high school, my parents went away for the weekend. So I believe it was high school. My parents went away for the weekend and they left my brother and I, my younger brother and I, home alone. And so we went off to church one day, and then when we got back, my dog Pippin, he was named after the Lord of the Rings Pippin, just shows you the kind of house I grew up in. My dog Pippin got sick, apparently, while we were at church. And he was the kind of sickness where bodily fluids were coming out of his backside at an ungodly rate. And so while we were away, he got sick all over the living room carpet. And then my brother and I walk in, and the door's here, the carpet in the living room is just right off over there. And so we walk in, we're hit with the smell first. And then we look over and we see that the whole carpet is covered in poop. It's just covered in poop. It's the kind of poop that soaked into the carpet there. Just to give you, I'm telling you, this is not just, oh, my dog pooped on the carpet. No, this was like, this was serious poop. And so, I'm like, oh, great. Now we have to clean it up. And so I look at my brother and we lock eyes. And I have the eyes locked of like, here we go. We're in this together. Brothers forever. But he looks at me and he's like, I got to go do homework. And he goes upstairs and he disappears for the rest of the day. And he will not come out and help me. And so I'm left on my own cleaning up poop for the rest of the afternoon. After that, I was scarred for life. I did not like dogs after that. My kids occasionally ask me for dogs. They could offer me $1 million. And I'd say, no. It's one of those psychological things that I need a therapist about, probably. And it goes back to this time where this dog just pooped all over the carpet. And because of that, because I was in that situation and did not get help, I was scarred. But what I'm getting at here is that there's times in life where we all get into what I might call poopy situations. See the connection here? Poopy situations. And we should help each other when that happens. In my case, I just simply needed some help cleaning up the carpet. But what Paul's going to be talking about here in our passage, he's going to be giving some instances about what should we do when our brother or sister falls into sin, or commits sin, or walks into sin. What should we do? Paul's going to tell us, first of all, that as Christians, we are called to help people stuck in sin. And so instead of ignoring the sin, or instead of ignoring things like, oh, you know, that's just Brother Bob doing his thing. No, we should be involved in their life. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1. This is our main verse for the day. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, in some parts of the world, this would be a given, but we're up here in New England. And so up here in New England, we do what we want to do, and what we do is not your business. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. But Paul wants to paint the picture of what it looks like to live in what I call a gospel-centered community. And part of living in a gospel-centered community is getting in each other's business. And so as Christians, we are called to be intentional about helping others who are in sin. You may be wondering, though, what about that verse about not judging? Let's see, where is that? Judge not. Oh, yes. All right, Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you not, or that you be not judged. What about that? Doesn't that mean that we shouldn't be judging others and we shouldn't be getting in their business? Well, that verse in context, so Jesus says that at the beginning of his talk there. But a few verses later, listen to what he says in verse 5. This is Matthew 7, verse 5. He says, "You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so in other words, Jesus is saying that we should not be judgmental. So we shouldn't go to people with a judgmental attitude like you're better than that person. Instead, we should examine our life and with humility then go to the other person and help them with their sin. And this, by the way, is exactly what Paul's going to be saying as well in our passage in Galatians. Listen, we must remember, and we must get into our minds the fact that people matter to God. And as Christians, we are doing a disservice to the body of Christ if we let people just sort of go off into their own sin when we notice sin in their life. David Platt, he's a pastor and author and used to be the president of the International Mission Board. And he writes about losing his miniature schnauzer. And he says this, "When I eventually found him, he was down the street in a neighbor's backyard where my neighbor and friends were working out. But before we found him, you would have thought the world was coming to an end. Are you more concerned with your wandering pet than wandering church members?" he says. "I do not mean to belittle pets. I love them. But it seems that some in the church have no concern over the fact that a brother or sister is wandering away from the truth. Others take a, well, it's not my business approach when a brother is straying. It is your business when you realize that you are united to them by faith. So the body suffers when a member is broken." So that's the attitude that we should have, that when we see a brother or a sister of ours falling into sin, straying away, we should make it our business to get into their business. I attended a Christian university in college, and so each floor of the dorm had a chaplain. And this chaplain would give a devotional, in addition to other stuff, he'd give a devotional every week. And so our group, our dorm got together on the floor, and we all this time went outside to what they called the prayer gardens. And these prayer gardens, they had fountains, and it was very nice looking. If you had a girlfriend, you'd take them there, but I never went there. And so we were at the prayer gardens, and he takes out of his bag a bag, one of those feeder goldfish. You know what I'm talking about? Like just one of those little goldfish. And he has them in a plastic bag, like he had just bought it from the pet store. And he passes the bag around. And then, now what he does next, I'm not advocating for, so don't judge me. I'm just telling you what happened here. He then takes the bag and he dumps the bag out right in front of us. We're all circled around here. And the bag, you know, the water goes away and the fish is left there just flopping around. And he stops and he tells us, he says, "Some of you right now are more concerned for this fish that's dying than the fact that there are people out there dying and going to hell." I was like, ouch. Because I'm a fish person. I like that fish there. In honesty, I can't remember what happened to the fish. So I can't give you a good story or bad story about that. But listen, some of us have some wrong priorities where we are more concerned about things that are less important when instead we should be more concerned about things that are more important. And so the point here, if you're following along on the teaching sheets, is that we often care far too much for the less important and far too little for the more important. Is a fish important? Yes. Yes. You know, is the environment important? Yes. Do your pets, are they important? Yes. But even more important is the eternal salvation of those around us. And how often do we just sort of not care about those types of situations at all? And so we need to make it our business to get involved in the business of others. We need to be intentional about being a little nosy, being a little in the face of people and helping them when they stumble into sin. Now, this is not easy, though. This can be a little tricky in a number of different areas. It's difficult confronting someone. It's difficult helping people in sin. It's difficult in this whole area of life. And so thankfully, Paul's going to spend most of our passage giving some advice on how we can do this, how we can do it so that we don't just stumble or fall into temptation ourselves. And so I'm going to break these down into three different ways that we can help people who have fallen into sin. And here's the first one. We should help gently. Gently. Look at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Of gentleness. Some of you, this is going to be okay. This is your area. You are gentle people. Others of you, you're not so gentle. Your relationship skills are not great. You come across too harsh. Maybe you seem mean or scowl all the time. Whatever it may be, some of you need to work on this a little bit more than others. So, but whatever it is, we have to do this gently. But the reality is that as we're confronting people, as we're working with people with sin, this is not where we're getting pushed over. So gentleness is not being a pushover. So there's this firmness behind it with this gentleness. The example I could think of is after a baby is born, those nurses, those labor and delivery nurses, they are not what I would call careful with the babies, at least from a new dad's perspective. They take the baby, and they have a gentleness, but they also have a harshness to them. They sort of put them down and then, you know, rip up the legs, put the diaper down there and spread it, and then they're like, and they, you know, they've done it a million times. They know they're not going to break the baby. The new dad, however, I'm like, be careful, you're going to break them. And likewise, we need to have that same approach as that maternity nurse there, where we have to be firm. There's times where we know we have to push a little bit. But at other times, where, you know, you're picking up the baby, you have to hold the neck. You have to support the neck. And so there's other times where we have to be a little bit more careful and gentle. And so we do this with a spirit of gentleness. Now, I realize that this bit of advice from Paul is not novel. There's nothing earth-shattering here about me telling you, be gentle with people, be maybe even, the word might be, nice to people. But honestly, especially up here in New England at times, and anywhere in other places where you're living near a city and other places, it is hard sometimes to be gentle. I mean, just take a drive down 93 or 95. There is not a leaning towards gentleness, right? Amen. It is the opposite of that, where people are harsh and mean. We don't need practice to be harsh. We don't need practice to be mean. Instead, we need to be intentionally gentle. And so let's work on the gentleness. So when we encounter people, when we are gentle with them, we need to be intentional about that. But when we do that, it stands out, doesn't it? It stands out, and people notice that gentleness and that kindness that you give the other person. Philip Yancey is an author, and he was giving a talk about grace. And he said after the talk, someone came up to him and told him that she makes it her mission to witness to telemarketers. And this is what she told him. She said, all day long, these sales callers hear people curse at them and slam the phone down. I instead listen attentively to their pitch. Then I try to respond kindly. And though I almost never buy what they're selling, instead I ask them their personal life and whether they have concerns that I can pray for. And often they ask me to pray with them right there over the phone. And sometimes they are in tears. These people, they are people after all, and they're underpaid. And they're surprised when someone treats them with some courtesy. And so I challenge you that when we're confronting people, even when we're confronting the annoying people, let's do it with gentleness. Let's do it with kindness. And people will notice that when you do it that way. So that's the first bit of advice that Paul gives, that we need to do it gently. But the next thing that he says is that we need to do it wisely. Wisely. Look at the second part of verse 1. He says, keep watch on yourselves. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. During the COVID shutdown in March, when everything was just getting started, we did a picture challenge here at the church, where people would take pictures, and depending on the items that we gave you, you got points for each item in the picture. And so, for example, in this picture, someone was on their head, you got 3 points. There's a bag of chips or snacks, you got some points. Wearing masks, you got points. And then you got a lot of points for being outside and a lot of points for fire. And so I said, I want to have a fire in our picture. And it was a cold day in March, I believe. And so I got to the fire, and the fire was not starting. So I lit it, and it would not light. And so I went to the shed, and I got my can of gasoline. And I started just pouring a bunch. I'd never started a fire with gasoline, so I didn't know how much. So I just sort of dumped and dumped and dumped and dumped and dumped. And then I knew you don't want to leave a can of gasoline near the fire, so I moved it away. I was being smart. And then I took my my lighter, my little, you know, like foot-long lighter, and I just went in there and I just haphazardly lit it. And next thing I knew, there was this fire that burst up from the ground. I felt like I was Elijah and the prophets of Baal right there, like God was just taking my sacrifice there before me and burning it before my eyes. And thankfully, no one was hurt. But I realized that on that day, that the saying is true, that we don't want to play with fire. And that fire burns when you get too close to it. So likewise, when you get involved in someone's life, when you're confronting someone with their sin, there's a lot of possible fiery situations that you can be involved in. David Plattigan tells a story about a guy who went to talk to another guy about parties that he was having. He wanted to confront him and tell him about these wild drinking parties that he was having, to tell him he didn't need to do them. He had good intentions. He wanted to tell him that he didn't need alcohol to escape his problems. Instead, he needed Jesus. So he went to one of the parties, and he began drinking himself and got drunk himself. Now, maybe this situation would never happen to us, but we all have areas where we are prone to temptation. And so we need to act wisely when we're working with people and dealing with people so that we are careful to not fall into temptation ourselves. Married men, if you see a sister in Christ who's struggling, probably the best approach is not to buy her flowers and take her out for lunch to encourage her. Married women, If you see a guy struggling with lust or something like that, you're probably not the best person to help him. And so we all need to be intentional about helping people and being wise about the situations that we get in, so we don't put ourselves into temptation or sin, or that we don't give the other person more temptation or sin as well. So that's the second thing that Paul talks to us about, is that we need to help wisely. Here's the last thing that he gives us. We need to help humbly. Humbly. And this comes from 5, 25, and 26, and then also 6, 2 through 5. So let me read those verses. He says in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we already read verse 1, so let's skip to verse 2 now. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." So that word conceit there back in 26 points to someone who is hungry for glory. And that's a desire for recognition or prestige. And we as Christians are not called to have that in our life. We are not called to be conceited. Now, it does feel good to be recognized and to have people cheer for you and to be popular. All of those things feel good. But listen, at the essence of becoming a Christian is the reality that you can't do things on your own. And so a true conversion is one where someone has truly determined that they cannot live this life on their own. And so they reach out to a higher power. And this is to Jesus Christ. And they reach out to Christ and they say, "Christ, come and lead my life, because my life is unmanageable. I need you in my life." And so when someone truly becomes a Christian, they're saying, "I can't do this life on my own." So it would be ridiculous to then go and say that one moment and then the next moment say, "All right, let's give me glory. Let's give me popularity." "But I got this because I worked hard," you might be thinking. Some of you are where you're at because you did work hard, because you studied hard in school, because you, whatever it may be. But listen, even those situations are because of the grace that God has given you in your life. And so even that ability to work hard is the very grace of God. That you are here today and that you are healthy today and not one of the ones in the hospital or even worse, dead. And so it is the grace of God that you have the ability to work hard. And so don't think just because you did it on your own that you are the one that deserves the recognition. God deserves all the glory in your life. And so with that in mind, we should approach people with that same mindset, trying not to get the glory for ourselves and not looking down on them like we're the better person, but looking at them as if the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm not a big basketball fan, but I came across this article about Dwayne Wade. He was a basketball player back in 2011, and him and then LeBron James, a superstar, played in the Miami Heat, and in 2011, they lost in the championship. And so after that season, Wade started thinking about how they can do better. And he realized that LeBron James was the better player and that he could help James become an even better player if he didn't hog the ball so much himself. And so he began thinking that he would support James and seek to make James better in the effort to make the team better as a whole. And so over the vacation, he told James, he said, "Go ahead, bro. Be your great self, and we will all figure out how to be great around you. And the next year, they won the championship. Listen, some of us need that LeBron or that Dwayne Wade realization where we can't do it on our own. The world does not revolve around us. In fact, when we make it about us, we mess things up. And so I would encourage you that you should listen to Wade here. Go ahead, bro. Let Jesus be his great self, and we will all figure out how to be great around him. And so that should be the cry of our heart, to make Jesus great in our life. Let Jesus get the glory and then work under his glory and support him. And when we confront someone or helping someone with sin, we must remember that we are only where we're at because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Or sadly, we are only where we're at because of the grace. We may struggle with sin. We may fall into sin in the future. So we should not come to someone proudly or think that we're better than them. That we come to them knowing that we are where we're at because of Jesus. And so we come with an attitude of humility. So listen, it is only by the grace of God that you are where you are today. And so let's have some humility and let's recognize that we can't do this on our own. Muhammad Ali was a boxer, and on a plane one time, the flight attendant told him that he needed to buckle up to get ready for takeoff. And Ali told her matter-of-factly, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." But then the flight attendant responded back quickly saying, "Superman don't need no airplane, buckle up." Some of us need that reminder today that we are all nothing without Jesus. Listen, even as your pastor, I am nothing apart from the fact that Jesus Christ chose me to be saved. And so it's not that I stand here and give you the word of God because I'm someone great. I stand here today because of the amazing grace that was given to me. And so last week, someone prayed and put their faith in Jesus Christ after one of the services. And I was helping this person with a Bible. And I gave the person a Bible and I opened up to the book of John to tell them to read it. And the person commented that as I opened up to John, they said, "Wow, you really know your Bible," or something like that. And I could have stopped at that moment and I could have said, well, yeah, I mean, come on, that's because I have a doctorate in theology. Pat, 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 pat. That's because I get up every morning so early to read the Bible. Pat, 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 pat. That's because of all the studying I do all week long, you know, pat, pat. But listen. The only reason that I can open up the book of John so quickly is because amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And God called me to salvation. And when he did that, I opened up the Bible and he said, and he led me to read John. And so I know where John is in the Bible there. Listen, I'm no one special. And the reality is that neither are you. We are only where we're at because of Jesus. And so amazing grace, that is why we sit here today worshiping him. And so I want to encourage you, don't go to someone and say, "Hey, be like great me." No, instead, go to them and point them and show them Jesus, because he's the one that deserves the glory. We haven't done anything. We've done nothing. Let me close with this story. On November 2012, on a cold night in Times Square, New York City, Officer Lawrence DePrimo had been moved to another area in New York City, and so he was new to this territory, And he noticed a homeless man out in Times Square. And he noticed there were some tourists that were laughing at him because he was in the middle of winter. And it was cold outside and he had no shoes on. And he had blisters on his feet. So the officer went up and asked them if he had any shoes to put on. And the homeless guy said that he didn't. But then the homeless guy got up and walked away. And so the officer then caught up to him and asked him his shoe size. And then he ran into the local store, to the Skechers store nearby, and he bought him a pair of all-weather boots. And then he went outside, and he didn't just throw them down. He actually got down on his knees, and he started putting the boots on his feet. And the only reason we know about this story is because a tourist from Arizona, from across the street or from somewhere, caught the situation and took a picture of it and then posted it on social media. Listen, I want you to look at that picture and realize that all of us, spiritually speaking, at one point were like that homeless person. And we need to, instead of walking around thinking we're better than other people, we need to, like that cop, get down in people's business and help them out. Not from an arrogant perspective, but from the perspective of, yeah, you're hurting. If you're hurting, so am I. So I'm going to help you in any way that I can. Notice he's gentle. He's gentle. He's wise. He's carrying you there. So I want to encourage you there to do the same. Let's do the same. And if we will do that, then people will not look at us and say, wow, you are so great. But they will look at you and they will see Jesus shining through you. Amen. Let me close with this before we wrap up the service. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then it begins by simply calling out to him and asking him to be the Lord of your life. In the Bible, someone asked, what must I do to be saved? And the person responded back, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so if you've never done that this morning, then I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you that you don't know what's going to happen when you walk out of the door. But you know right now that you have the chance to turn to him. And so you can do that if you will just call out to him in the quietness of your own heart. And ask him to be the Lord of your life. Just, you may be thinking, no, I've sinned too much. Or maybe you're thinking you don't need. Either way, if you think you don't need him or if you sin too much, you're looking at the wrong place. You need to take your eyes off what you can do or what you have done and put them on Jesus Christ. And so if you've never done that, let's do that right now. Let's go ahead and let's all pray together.